He said, I ain't got no dark chocolate. He said, I didn't get to eat no chicken spaghetti or dark chocolate. So we'll make sure we get him fed. Hey, if you look on your table, there's a card there that says Men's Night on it. This is our card. This is a promotion for our men's conference. It's coming up at the end of October, guys. This event's going to be, it's going to be a men's event. I know because I'm in charge of it and I like to do men's stuff. So we're going to eat meat. We're going to eat some more meat. We may have one vegetable there. I'm still weighing that out. We're trying to do some stuff like tractor pulls. We're going to have sports on the TVs. We've got some cool swag bags with some cool guy gifts in them. We're going to do a lot of neat stuff. We're going to have a weightlifting contest. Yeah, we're not going to have a running contest. If we are, I'm not signing up for that one. Yeah, I'm not, no running for this guy. We're trying to do like a pull-up contest. It's just going to be a time. We got some amazing speakers coming in. It's just going to be a great time for guys to get together and be men. So, guys, there is no child care, but, you know, men really don't need child care. If you're signed up for the women's conference, it's this Friday. Do not miss out on that. I was over there today watching them ladies put this thing together. It is gorgeous. It is going to be an awesome event. If you're signed up for that, I promise you, you won't regret it. It's going to be pretty neat. Next steps for some of us is water baptism. If you have not been water baptized, we will be doing baptisms this Sunday. You can get with your table host and get signed up, or you can go online at the TCC app and get signed up for water baptism if you have not. Other than that, I think that's about it for announcements. So how's everybody doing? We good? I tell you what, we just come back from, we left me, Pastor Dan, the Nacogdoches campus pastor, Luke Bishop, one of our interns, and Pastor Cameron left Sunday after church and drove to Wichita, Kansas to pick up a bunch of stuff for the church. And I haven't been north of Oklahoma. And I was like, man, there's nothing there. There's nothing. There's nothing. I mean, I was like, literally, naturally, because I was on this road trip. If I go on a road trip with you, something's going to happen, I promise. So we had a perfectly good tire blow out on us. And I just kind of laughed. And it didn't blow out where we were close to something. It blew out in the middle of nowhere. Nowhere. And we just pulled over on the side, and I just laughed. I just had to laugh because, and so we get out, and, you know, Dan and them are from Wichita. That's where they did most of a lot of their ministry. He said, the one good thing is about here, he said, well, you can lay down in that grass. He said, you don't have to worry about no ants or nothing getting on you. Guess what? I got ants on me. So, that's how that trip went. Had a great time, seen some beautiful country. They do not know how to do barbecue, I will say that. Their barbecue is nothing like Texas barbecue, but we had a really good time. But I was surprised when we're going through Oklahoma. Man, it's beautiful, just these mountains and all these rocks. And I've been up in that area before. And then we get to out there and we see, you know, the what are they called? The wind farms, where the big old windmills or whatever. Oh my gosh, that is massively insane how big those things are. And then all of a sudden, there's nothing. There's some grass. I didn't even see a deer. I seen one deer on the side of the road. And so, we're coming back from that, and, you know, when you're stuck, I say stuck, when you get the privilege of being in a car with a pastor, you know, there's a lot of Bible talk. And we got to talk a whole lot about the Bible and different things in the Bible, and it just really reiterated and really refreshed of just how much I love reading the Word. I just love it. It's a book that I read every day. It's a book that guides my life. And there's just, I'm not a reader. I'm just not a big reader, but there's that. The Bible is just, who in here likes a good murder mystery? Okay. Who in here likes a good action film, good action book? All right. Who likes, you know, just a good old, I mean, and yeah, everybody's adults, just, you know, has to do with sex and deceit and love and murder and all of the, you know, them old juicy box. You can raise your hand. It's okay. I know some of y'all in there be like, shoot, that's me. But I'm in church. I'm okay. Come on, you ain't. Well, Butch said, that's me. He says, I've been reading them Danielle Steele books. I think that's what her name is. And then who likes a good romance? Who likes a good love novel, huh? Not me. I like stuff that blows up. Well, that's the great thing about the Bible, is every one of these stories are in there. The Bible is woven with some of the most twisted, amazing, crazy, deceitful, yet powerful stories just woven in and out of the Bible. And so the reason I ask you that is if you, every one of you raised your hand to at least one of those, that means that every one of you in here should have an interest in the Bible. There's something in there for everybody. And I'm not saying read the Bible to get a good love story or a good action film. But don't think of the Bible as this overwhelming book of information that I just don't understand. Because if you ever read the Bible like a book, it'll eat you up. But if you read it like an instruction manual, if you read it like the inspired word of God, and when you open the Bible up and you begin to read it and you begin to study it, and you don't study it as if it's a human author, but it is the inspired word of God. It's called the infallible word of God. It's one of our fundamental truths. It's God's word, his breath, his ruach is what it was breathed upon these pages. And so when we read the Bible, we're reading God's word, and that excites me because he's speaking to his children. And when we get to dissecting the Bible, what happens is the Bible begins to dissect us. And to me, that's one of the most beautiful things. As I begin to read this word, God begins to show me where he was in my life, where he is in my life, where he's going to be. He begins to show me areas in my life that he's proud of me in. He begins to show me areas in my life, hey son, I want you to work in this area because I have so much more for you. I want you to build strength and trust in me here because I have so much more for you. And that's the reason why I think the Bible is just pulls on my heartstrings, because it truly is an instruction manual for my life. And I need, let me set my timer, or we will go over. I need an instruction manual for my life, because I've seen what my life looks like in the hands of Justin, but I'm beginning to see what it looks like in the hands of Christ. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to go through this, and if you look, it's Ricky come up to me a while ago, and I know Ricky real good, and he said, now how are you going to teach, what is it like, 30 pages? Like, how are you going to teach all of this in one session, one night? Well, we are, but we're going to do it fast and furious but fun. There's not that much fill in the blank. There's a lot of information, but what I want to do is I want to give you a overview of the Bible. And I know some of y'all in here study the Bible all the time. Every time that I go through this, it reminds me of different sections of the Bible, and it gives me a better roadmap of where I need to go for this and for that. And that's what I want to do tonight. So let's look at a few things before we get started. So what are the top three reasons people don't read the Bible? Number one is they don't trust it. They just don't trust it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, just like I said a while ago, all scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God breathed this word so that we may be trained up, so that our works may be good, so that our righteousness may be achievable, so we can be trained up in righteousness. This is a training book. This is, what is those books? The How to Do for Dummies? What's that called? Huh? Yeah, you know, like Computer for Dummies, Apple Phones for Dummies, whatever. And it's basically a guide, a book that kind of breaks down and simplifies this process. Well, when we begin to read the Bible and study it the right way, it breaks down and simplifies this process of our life. And so that is that 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that all scripture is God breathed. So that's saying, hey, If you believe what the Word of God says, it's saying that the Word of God, all scriptures, every scripture you read is God's Word, number one, and that it is useful for everything, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And for this reason, that's what so that means, for this reason, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible teaches us in completion of everything we need. You cannot add to the Bible and you cannot take away from it. The Bible is completion. It is a complete guideline. It's a complete instruction manual for righteous living. Number two, they feel intimidated by it. And rightfully so. So I mean, there's some Bibles. You know, you go into some of the old churches and that Bible is like this big. You know, it's huge and it's this thick. Well, if somebody was to toss that on my desk, I'd be like, what do you want me to do with this thing? That can be an intimidating thing that we look and say, oh, the Bible's just, it's too big, it's too long, it's too complicated, I don't understand it. What better tool of the enemy to get you confused and discouraged about reading the very word that annihilates him? So those things that intimidate you about the Bible, okay, a lot of it has to do with the fact is people fear what they don't understand. So if they've never read the Bible, they say, I don't understand it. I don't know how that applies to me. I don't know what that means. It intimidates me because there's not clarity. Well, I want to bring some clarity to you tonight. Our goal this week is to expose and remove those obstacles. One of the things we talk about are obstacles. Who in here has ever run track? You didn't run track? You wasn't a long-distance runner? I just knew you would be. Who did? Who in here has ever run hurdles? Here we go. You know, Pam, you run hurdles? Well, let me ask you a question. Is it easier to run the 110 without hurdles or with? Yeah, but years ago, what was easier, running the 110 with hurdles or without? Without, right? Because that hurdle is an obstacle in your path. We all have obstacles in our mind and in our heart that keep us from completely understanding and reading the Word of God like God intends us to do. And I want to remove some of those obstacles. Okay? I want to take those hurdles off of the track from this path, this journey we're on for truth. Because that's what we all want is truth. When we come to a place in our life, we just want truth. We want to know, at the end of the day, people want truth whether it hurts or not. Because when we have truth, we can operate in truth. You cannot operate in a lie because there's no foundation to it. We're all on a journey looking for truth in areas in our life, and the Bible will take us on this journey. And then number three, the third top reason people don't read the Bible is they don't understand it. I love this scripture, Hosea 4:6. Man, This is an injection of a scripture that it's just that God knew that we would struggle. Some of us would struggle. All of us would struggle in areas of knowledge in His Word. And Hosea says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. We are destroyed in our finances because of lack of knowledge. We are destroyed in our marriage because lack of knowledge. We are destroyed in our health. My health was destroyed for many years because of lack of knowledge. I was raised to eat. You're sad? Eat. If you're mad, eat. We're having a party? Eat. It's breakfast? Eat. It's lunch? Eat. Oh, there's a time between that? Eat. I was raised like that. I was raised that when things got tough, divorce. I've seen it. My wife saw it. Hey, my back's against the wall. This thing's getting tough. I'm going to check out. Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. And it's because it's not that I didn't have knowledge. I didn't have good knowledge. I had knowledge of food. That's obvious. I had a very good knowledge of food. I had lack of good knowledge. And if you don't think the Bible isn't the greatest diet book in the world, I can show you where it is. So we don't understand it, and because we don't understand it, we get intimidated by it, and so we're intimidated by it, we don't pursue it, and so since we don't pursue it, the enemy will allow, he will attack that lack of knowledge. He's not going to attack you as strong in an area where you know. But if he can find an area where you lack knowledge of the Word of God, of course he's going to attack you in that area. Why wouldn't he? You're more susceptible to his attack. And we cannot go through the whole Bible. I want to just build this exciting overview frame, a foundation of how awesome the Bible is to inspire you to say, you know what? I want to pursue knowledge and truth through the Word of God. That's what tonight's about. Are y'all good with that? Because I know I have to have it. I know I'm excited about it because I need this. So let's look at some fast facts real quick about the Bible. It comes from the Latin word Biblia, which means books. There are 66 books. All right, the Christian Bible consists of the Old Testament and New Testament. The word Testament means covenant. What does covenant mean? Promise. It's a promise. It's a binding. It's a contract. It's like when you go and you go to the bank and you borrow $200,000 to buy a house and you sign this contract and you make this, you sign this promissory note. There's something called a promissory note we sign, and it says, I promise to do this. I promise that I'm going to pay this, and if I don't, here are the consequences. Okay? Well, that's what a covenant is. That's what Old Testament and New Testament are. Old covenant, new covenant. Old contract, new contract. That ought to get somebody excited that we have an old contract and a new contract. Amen. The Bible was written from about 1450 BC to 100 AD by many different authors in many different times and places. That scares some people. But the fact that it was wrote by different people at different times and different places, yet the same word, proves even more that it's the Word of God. If we were to stand right here and line up people to the back, and I was to take a single phrase and I was to speak it to this person, just like the jackrabbit has left the building. By the time it got down there, it would be like the hand sanitizer bottle is in the youth department. Because we can't translate that much. This was translated over thousands of years by different people in different areas, but when it come back together, it was the same word. That's awesome. That proves the Bible. That proves the Word of God. All right? And then the Bible contains many literary genres, poetry, wisdom, literature, prophecy, letters, narratives, hyperboles, and so forth. And in the Bible was first printed in 1454 A.D. Here's some fast facts real quick about the Old Testament. It was originally written in Hebrew. There's 39 books. It's divided into four sections: law, history, poetry, prophets. You got your major and minor prophets. Listen, on your major and minor prophets, the only thing that separates the two is how much is written. It's not one's more important than the other. The only thing that separates the major prophets from your minor prophets is actually how long, lengthwise, it's written. And then some fast facts about the New Testament. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. There's 27 books. Who wrote 13 of the 27 books? Boom, Paul. There we go. The New Testament is divided into four sections. You got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got the histories, which is the only book in the history books is Acts. You got the epistles. All right, and then you got the prophecy. That's how the New Testament is broken up. I'm going to read this little section about who wrote the Bible, and then we're just going to jump around. We're just going to kind of skim through the 66 books of the Bible real quick and just kind of hit some highlighted points. It says, ultimately, above the human authors, the Bible was written by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the Bible was breathed out by God. God superintended the human authors of that Bible so that, while using their own writing styles and personalities, they still recorded exactly what God intended. The Bible was not dictated by God, but it was perfectly guided and entirely inspired by Him. Humanly speaking, the Bible was written by approximately 40 men. Y'all listen to this. This is super cool. 40 men of diverse backgrounds over the course of 1,500 years. Isaiah was a prophet. Ezra was a priest. Matthew was a tax collector. John was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. Moses was a shepherd. Luke was a physician. Despite being penned by different authors over 15 centuries, the Bible does not contradict itself and does not contain any errors. Come on. Come on. 1,500 years by 40-something different authors. Man, that's insane. And it does not contradict itself one time in the Word. Woo! The authors all present different perspectives, but they all proclaim the same one truth about God and the same one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through Jesus Christ. Here's the cool thing about that. Why do we have different authors? Well, because you have different demographics of people. You have some writing to the Jews, some writing to the Romans. You got some writing to the Gentiles. It's a different group. You have different authors with different perspectives, so different people can understand it. I personally love the way Paul writes, and I love the way Mark writes. Mark is an action writer, and Mark just jumps in and hits you in the mouth with it. Where Luke was a physician, we're going to talk about that. He was a little more sophisticated in his writing, and so there's different styles. Paul didn't cut you no slack. Paul just laid it out there for you. He was unapologetic in his writing. He was straight to the point. Here's the truth. Let's get this out in the open. Let's deal with this thing. I love studying how Paul wrote in the Bible. So let's dig through some of these. The first one we're going to look at is the first five books of Moses. It's called the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Law, the five books of Moses. That they're all the same thing. And basically you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. A key fact on this is the first five books of the Bible contain important stories that lay a foundation of who God is. He interacts with his creation and what he does for and through his people. Genesis tells us of God's creation of the earth, the first sin, the first promise of salvation, and the origin and birth of the nation of Israel through God's promise to Abraham, fulfilled through Isaac and his son Jacob, whose son becomes the 12th tribe of Israel. Exodus tells us of the deliverance of God's people from slavery. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy tells us of God's instruction and law given to his people, indicating how to live as a people of God in the promised land. Genesis just starts off, you know, here's this creation. Now creation is acting a fool. God has to clean the earth and rebuild, and he makes a promise through the rainbow, says this is the promise that I will display, that I'll never destroy the earth again. That's all in Genesis. The first murder, the first original sin. I mean, you've got Abraham, you've got, these people are 700 years old having babies. It don't make no sense. He's finna sacrifice his son. He had Ishmael out of wedlock. What? This is all in the first book of the Bible. Yes, Abraham slept with his maidservant. What was her name? Huh? Do what? Hagar. I couldn't understand what y'all are saying. Hagar. And Sarah says, here, take Hagar. Oh, Moses or Abraham's like, all right. Whatever, Sarah. Whatever you say, baby. I'll do it. Yeah, he's a man. And from Hagar comes Ishmael. All right, that wasn't God's plan. God redirected the plan, and he says, Sarah, Abraham, you are going to be the father and the mother of many nations, even though you are old as you can be. And here comes Isaac. And then God says, all right, I've blessed you with this son. Now take him up and sacrifice him. Can you imagine you having a child after 700 years? And God says, no, sacrifice him. I can't fathom that. I've read that story, and I'm like, I could have been Abraham. I'm like, God, I'm sorry. I'm just going to run around. I'm going to go with Ishmael. I'm just going to get out of here. Because there, and yet he does it. And God provides a ram for him. And it's just, this is a drop in the bucket of Genesis. I could spend the next 6 weeks just on Genesis. This is the first book of the Bible. Then you have Exodus. Exodus is when this crazy guy named Moses comes along. And he's not a very good speaker, and God speaks to him in a burning bush. And can you imagine being in the desert? This is how I read the Bible. Moses is in the desert. God appears to him in a burning bush. What does most bushes do? Burn up. He is looking at this bush and he's like, what in the world? What kind of mushroom did I eat? This bush is on fire and it ain't burning up. What is wrong with me? And so God speaks to him through the burning bush, and Moses is Israelite, yet he was raised by the Egyptians, and so he's both Egyptian and he's Israelite, and he's all of these things, and he's confused, and 5 or 6 times he tries to talk God out of the calling on his life, and he says, "No, go." Go. And he was considered the greatest prophet ever. The greatest prophet. That's just in Exodus. And in Exodus, you have Moses, and then we jump over to Leviticus, and what happens in Leviticus? A lot. There's a lot goes on in Leviticus. That's one of those ones it may take you like 10 years to read. Lots of instruction in Leviticus. Numbers, it's basically your census. It's telling us the different tribes and all of the different people and the different areas. And then you have Deuteronomy. What happens in Deuteronomy? What do we get? The big what? The Ten Commandments on a big old tablet. You remember the old movie Moses? They had that big tablet of the Ten Commandments. But here it comes. What did Moses do with the first set of the Ten Commandments? That drunkard dropped them and broke them. Does that not, you've just been with God, and you've seen God, and he writes out the law of Moses, he writes out the Torah for you, and you break them. I mean, you know, God's like, Moses, geez, I spent all day on that. Come back up the mountain. Is that not funny to y'all? That's how you get to read the Bible. I mean, you can see Moses, and he's like, dang it. Hey, dude, you got another set up there? I broke this one. Okay. That's maybe more funny to me than y'all. And then you get into the history books. The history books, man. This is where it gets to talking about. This just shows you the war. And, man, it shows you the hand of God on the nation of Israel like crazy. And these warriors are raised up. And these Joshua, man, Joshua was a soldier. What did Joshua do? What was so awesome about what Joshua did at Jericho? How the walls of Jericho come down? With a marching band. With a marching band dropped the most powerful city there was. In 7 days, blowing a ram's horn. Can you imagine being Joshua? And the first call you have is to go take on the most powerful city. And God says, get the marching band. Let's walk around this joker and blow your horns. Oh, I'd be like, look, guys. I think Moses... Man, I got to God when he broke the Ten Commandments, because he is throwing some crazy stuff out here to me right now. He wants us to march around the city. All right. But that's one of that's one of the big stories you get in Joshua. Then you get into Judges, and Judges is basically God raising up judges, specific people that were anointed and empowered by God's Spirit in a special way to lead and deliver people from various enemies, but they couldn't. He'd raise them up. They get destroyed. You have to raise them up. Why was there so many judges having to be raised up? Because they couldn't meet the calling of God. That they couldn't accomplish the goal. Which takes you all the way back to Genesis, where he says, we will create them in our image, because God knew we weren't going to be able to create to be able to reach the goal. So he had Jesus and them and the Holy Spirit from the get-go. I think God just liked watching people like Moses do some crazy stuff. And then, then let's jump over here. How about Ruth? Come on. Woo! Man, you can't get no better than Ruth. What a soldier now. Her and Boaz, shoot, that Boaz said, shoot, that's a good woman there. He liked him some Ruth. I mean, you go study him. I told my wife one day and some friends, I was like, you know, Ruth got on her knees and like looked up at Boaz and said, how can I serve you, master? I had something thrown at me. And I was like, it's in the Bible. It's right there. She just wanted to serve. Yeah, guys, don't use that on your wife. Do not quote Ruth to your wife about getting on her knees and being like, hey, how can I serve you? Because what it was Sonia Bonner. That's what it was. I just got through cooking dinner and I said, hey, that kitchen ain't gonna clean itself. And Sonia threw something at me. That's what it was. And then I tried to hit him with that Ruth and Boaz. Guess who cleaned the kitchen? This guy. This guy right here. I was happy to do it. Yeah. I mean, they're like Boaz just cleaning. All right. All right. I told you the Bible's awesome. And it'll get you in trouble. Then you got 1st and 2nd Samuel. This is, who was our first king? Who was the first king they set up? Saul. This is where Saul's introduced. Okay, he's our first king. And then you got, oh man, David and Goliath. Who doesn't like a good war story, David and Goliath? You got this little old shepherd boy says, okay, guy, all right. This is all you have in front of me? Is this big old galoot named Goliath? Man, if you've seen the size difference in those guys, it would freak you out. And David's rocked him with a rock and a slingshot. That's like the movie Expendables. I mean, that's where Sylvester Stallone kills like 800 people with a six-shot pistol. You don't watch action movies? I mean, come on. How many people can you shoot with a revolver? There's 6 bullets in it. After the 30th guy, you reload, and they can reload that thing like that. It's amazing. Am I right? Well, David had a single shot, and he made it work. Then you got 1st and 2nd Kings, and hey, this is in Kings, it's God raising up kings, and some of them failed him, some of them served him. They get rich, and they'd get too big for their britches, and they'd get destroyed, and they'd raise another one up, and there was then another one, then another. But all through here, man, you've got great prophets and people like Elijah and Elijah. Can you imagine just be chilling, all of a sudden be sucked up to heaven in a whirlwind? What would you do? How would you come back? If you were just to get sucked up into the presence of God right now in a whirlwind and you're standing at the gates, okay, and you see Moses over there trying to repair that first commandment he broke. Yeah. And you see Boaz in there cleaning the dishes. I see you, Boaz. And then you're in the presence of God just like that. And then you return back to earth. What would change about us? That's the kind of things that I look at. This is what happened to these people. If I experienced God like that, how would it change the way I walk here? How would it change the way I walk here? And that's what we get in 1st and 2nd Kings. You got 1st and 2nd Chronicles. This is where your genealogy of the 12 tribes come from. That come out of the original 12 tribes, comes out of the son of Israel. Who was that? Jacob. Jacob, his name became literally, and his name later become Israel. And this is where the 12 tribes of Israel come from. You have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Then you jump over to your poetry books. Job. I mean, Job says enough for himself. If you want to, I mean, if you've never studied Job, and you're going through a tough time right now, go study Job. You'll say, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. And he never lost it, guys. He never lost it. He never forsake God. Do what? He never forsake God. He never cursed him, lost it. When I say lost it all, guys, he lost it all. Psalms, man, just beautiful poetry, story, and Proverbs, so much wisdom. Man, you can't walk through the book of Proverbs without coming on the side and be like, wow. The book of Proverbs is a beautiful thing. And then you have Ecclesiastes, It was written by King Solomon. And then you have Come On Somebody, Song of Solomon. Woo, yay. You want to talk about a romance novel? Go read Songs of Solomon. Man, we did a marriage class on that. On Song of Solomon, what are you talking about? I was like, man, that boy right there, he had it going on. He knew how to talk to the ladies. It is a beautiful love story, and it's so parallel to the love story of us with Christ as his bridegroom. I mean, it is a love story, but man, it just, just to be able to take and parallel that to our walk with Christ and the love Christ has for us, yeah, if you're married in here and you only study Songs of Solomon together, you better go get that. It's awesome. And then, like we said, you got your major prophets. All right, the key facts of the major prophets are the books of the Old Testament. You got two categories, major and minor. They don't refer to importance, but to the length of the books. There's a couple of basic ingredients: warning of impending judgment, description of sin, and a promise of future deliverance, healing, and restoration. You go in there and you go to reading about studying these in the prophets, the major and minor prophets, and it Jesus Christ is written and intertwined all in these prophets, man. Man, you get to Daniel, the book of Daniel? Come on, somebody. I mean, him and his three buddies, are there his three buddies in the book of Daniel? What happens to them? Yeah. Man, they're like, hey, you do what you got to do. I'm not worshiping you. I'd rather burn than worship you. And them jokers are in the fire dancing and laughing. Man, that's thrown into this fiery. Can you imagine that king? At that point, it's like, maybe I need to check this God thing out. Them boys is dancing in this fire. You put me in a lion den with a lion, that joker would smell barbecue. Look at that. I know Daniel couldn't have been that big. I mean, you know what Daniel eat? Nothing. Fruit and seeds and nuts. Some vegetables. I'm a meat eater. That lion be like, shoot. He look at that angel and be like, are you sure? That boy looks good. That boy looks yummy. I mean, he laid the lion down in the den. Come, how many of you need some lions in your life laid down today? Woo! Come on, go study Daniel. Go study that faith. That's what faith will do for you. I'm sitting up here preaching this because I got some big lions I need laid down in my life right now. Some big ones. And you got all your minor prophets. We won't go through all of those. We're going to jump over to the New Testament. And I could have stayed in Old Testament all night. I love Old Testament. That it is full of twists and turns and roads. It's beautiful. Now you got the New Testament. You got the Gospels. The four Gospels contain the story of Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born to Virgin Mary. Husband was Joseph. The Gospels focus on Jesus 3 years of his ministry before his death. That's what, to me, is so cool about the Gospels is everything you read in the Gospels was over a three-year span of everything he did. He did a lot in 3 years. A lot. It took me 16 years just to get my driver's license. Jesus did a lot in 3 years. I'm 40, and I'm trying to figure out how to raise $3 and be a great husband. Jesus did a lot in 3 years. If I was still trying to figure out how to walk on water, oh, well, I'd have drowned. Gravity and 340 pounds do not go well against water. Or skydiving. Jesus did it all. You know? I know Jesus wasn't 350. I mean, you imagine if Jesus was 350 pounds. Do you think maybe it'd be a little tougher for him to walk on water? He'd be like just a little more, you know, hang on a second, let me get my footing right. That's the kind of stuff I think about. I may be kin to Moses. So you got the Gospels, okay? And it talks about the Great Commission. I talk to y'all about the Great Commission all the time, about what we're called to go out and do. And you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Here's what's cool about different people writing different things. You got Matthew, okay? Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. He wrote to a Jewish audience because they could understand his POV, his point of view, all right, for his writing style. Then you have Mark, who was my favorite. He wrote to the Romans. He was an action gospel kind of guy because where the Romans were, that's where you had this cesspool of all these different people. So he's writing to Jew and Gentile and everybody. So you have all these different demographics of people. And so he writes with intent and action to get to the point. Luke was a great physician. Him and Paul were really good friends. And he wrote to the Gentile audience. And then there was John, as the beloved disciple, the disciple who Jesus loved. And man, he just, if you're looking for that place in the Bible to start, says, you know what, I need that good place to start in the Bible. I just don't have a good, start in the book of John. Don't start in Matthew, start in John. John lays it out beautifully, very easy to explain, very easy to understand. He explains it brilliantly. Start in the book of John, then go back and read the Gospels. It'll make more sense. Okay, and then you got history, the book of Acts. This is Luke. Luke wrote Acts, and this is where the foundation of the church is built. This is the instruction manual of how the church is to operate, where the church come from. This is where we experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is where we really get to introduce and meet Paul, Saul, who became Paul, and it gives us a foundation of how the church was built. It is, I love Acts. Then you get into the epistle letters. These are basically, Paul wrote some of these in prison, and some of them he didn't. In Romans, he's writing to the church. You got the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He is writing to the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, you have Paul talk about the thorn in the side of his flesh. I love how humanistic that is, in a sense that it shows that God left something, not physically in the side of Paul, but this thing that just wrenched at him day in and day out, that kept him fueled and fired, pushing forward to the gospel. I know what my thorn is in my side, and I know why God won't remove it, because it fuels my fire to keep pushing forward for what God's calling me to do. All right, then you got Galatians, law and grace, Ephesians. If you're saying, hey man, how do I battle? Ephesians is a war book. Man, it talks about that's where the armor of God is. Man, it gets to talk about spiritual warfare in there. Talks about how we battle. You got Philippians and Colossians, and you're talking about rejoicing and joy. Rejoicing is mentioned over 16 times just in that wooden book. You got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then Paul writes to his friends because he's trying to encourage his friends, okay? So that's 1st and 2nd Timothy. Then you've got Titus and Philemon, and these are basically talking about forgiveness. Then you just have general letters. Just general letters of James and Hebrews and 1st and 2nd Peter, who was wrote by Peter, and James, the title personifies the author, 1st John, 2nd John, then 3rd John, and then you have Jude, and then we wrap up with prophecy. And I can talk through every single one of these books. But then you end in Revelations, and basically Revelations is prophesying about the coming of Jesus, and it's very deep. It's very informative. There's some allusions to the coming of Christ. There's some very good information about that. And I love Revelations. I love the Bible, period. But I love Revelations. And so I hope through just us talking that it spikes some interest to say, you know what? I'd like to sit down and read this Bible more. I'd like to sit down and not just read it, but dissect it and find that uniqueness in reading the Word of God that fits me. You know, that unique area in my life, in my time, because when I sit down and read it, I sit down and read it to find something very, very small and unique in it that speaks to me, not necessarily for somebody else, but what does God want to speak into my life through this? I was studying Joshua hard, and I know God called me to go to Romans, so I began to go to Romans, and it just refreshed me about what God's done for the sin in our life. And it renewed something in me, and there's this term that it uses in there about an undeserved privilege, that what Jesus did, he did it so we could have this undeserved privilege. And I needed to hear that. Man, I needed to hear that. The weight of some of the things that I wear that God's called me to take care of and handle and lead and operate, it gets heavy at times, and I needed to hear those words, undeserved privilege. And I needed that because it's because I can't put an expectation on myself so high that when I don't meet it, I fail and I consider myself a failure because I don't meet up to that expectation at all. I never will. Hence is why I need Jesus. And I have to be reminded of that. So that's undeserved. But privilege means that I'm privy to what Christ did for me. So Jesus did something and give me a privilege that I don't deserve, but it's mine. I needed to be reminded of that this week in a major way. And so that's all through the Bible. So I just want you to leave tonight excited about reading the Word of God. Ricky, did we get through it pretty good? Okay, we walked through it pretty good? All right. Well, hey, we're going to do this just a little backwards. We were going to play the game and do this because we got a pretty cool game that, and I got some gift, a gift to give away to the winner. But let's wrap our teaching up and let's have some fun, okay? Let's look at guidelines for reading and understanding the Bible. All right? Basically, you want to pick a translation you understand. Appendix E in the back of your book will show you, if you do not have I love the NLT. That's me. The NLT makes sense to me. All right, but I found a version that makes sense to me. There's an Appendix E. There is a Bible translation tool that will help you find the right translation for you if yours doesn't make sense. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you're reading. Don't ever read the Bible unless you pray. You're fit to read God's Word. Wouldn't you want God's direction on it and God's insight? So before you read the Word, pray over it. Number three, avoid skipping around from different chapters and verses just to hear a word from God. Get in it and study it. I would encourage you, if you're not a consistent studier, start in John, come back to your Gospels, then go through the New Testament. Then begin, and listen, it's not a race. If you read two sentences and understand it versus reading three chapters and didn't get it, you've come way more further in those two sentences. It's not a race. It's not quantity of reading, it's quality of reading. And number four, when you read, be sure to ask the following questions. What passage of Scripture stood out to me the most and why? What is God speaking to me? What do I need to do to adjust and change my life to line up with what I learned today? And what did I not understand that I need help understanding? And when you get to that one and you do not understand it, call somebody that can help you with it. Or get you a study Bible. I use a study Bible. If you look at my Bible, everything that I read is broke down in because I want to see someone else's perspective on it. So get a study Bible. And then number five, this is big. Be consistent. Be consistent in reading your Word. Consistency creates consistency. And what I mean by that is that if I want to be a runner, I can't run 1 or 2 days a week and expect to be a great runner. But if I start running a little bit every single day, eventually I'm going to get there. Even me as a runner. But if y'all see me running on the side of the road, look behind me. There is something bad chasing me. Y'all stop and help. It is not for my health, I promise. Okay, let's do something real quick. Okay? We're going to... let me find that. We're going to do this group work real quick, and then we're going to wrap up the last part of the class with a little bit of Bible bingo. Bible bingo. Let's do this group work. Let's take about 10 minutes. Yep, let's take about 10 minutes at the table. Let's do it together. If you don't have nobody, our tables are pretty good, yeah. If y'all want to join up or if y'all just want to, however y'all want to do it, and let's do, and we're going to look at the passage below, Psalms 139 and 23 through 24. All right, and this is in three different translations. Discuss the similarities and differences between the various translations with your group. And we're doing this so you can see how different, and one of them is going to be like, you know what, that really makes sense to me. And that's going to help you find these translations. So let's take about 10 minutes.